It's good for us to be together. I've been on a series lately. If you haven't been able to be here for the series, it's okay. But just to introduce this morning is we're going to talk about just something that everyone loves to talk about. I mean, it's like our favorite thing to talk about. We're going to talk about suffering. Isn't that fun to talk about? Yay, there's almost a clap. Okay. Thanks for following the guy that's crazy. So that was Nick that was clapping. So we're not masochists, but it is good for us to understand the context of suffering in life and understand how do we respond to it. Now, the truth is that I don't like suffering. In fact, I think this whole deal is if I could just talk to God, I would sit down with him and I'd say, okay, so here's how this is going to work. I want just life to be good and life to be full of blessing. And so I'd like to have enough money to get, you don't have to make me, you know, just rich, but I mean, if you want to, you can, but just, you know, I want life to be comfortable and I want everything to go well. And when I pray a prayer, I want for it to be answered. And I want these things. Okay. So Lord, here are the borders of you know, what life is supposed to look like. And I like borders. I like knowing what's going to happen. But that's not the way that it is sometimes. Is oftentimes it's actually very different from that. We sing a song sometimes that's called Oceans, and it's the song that starts saying, as you call me out upon the waters. And it's really a reference to Peter. And Peter is saying to Jesus, who is coming to them across the water, walking on water, and he says, call me out to walk with you on the water. And then I'll know that it's you. And he steps out of the boat, and you know, that's a huge deal. And he walks on water for a couple of steps. But he still had enough faith to say, call me out on the waters. Well, there's a point in the song where it says, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Lead me to that place where my trust is so big, my faith is so strong that there's no borders on it. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. I want to be able to sing that and not feel like that I'm kind of saying, not too far though. Don't be too hard on me. Is still bring more blessing than suffering. Because, you know, particularly here in North America, is there's this kind of this myth of eternal progress where we think that someday things are just going to get better and better and better. And what we find is that, yes, there are some things that have gotten better. Is technology is obviously, I mean, technology has obviously expanded, and in some ways it's made things better, but in some ways it's made things horrendously worse. Medical care has really expanded, but it hasn't solved all of our problems. There's a myth of eternal progress out there, and sometimes we kind of buy into that. But within that also is that there is suffering. There's real suffering in the world, and sometimes we experience that suffering. And so we have to ask the question is what do we do when we experience suffering? How do we have a proper response to it? And it's really important for us to be able to think about that, because there is a sense in which is that the number one thing that causes people to struggle with faith in God is the amount of suffering that they see in the world. And sometimes I'm sure that there's this kind of this cry in our heart where we say is God, where are you right now? What are you doing? I can't see what you're doing. And so it's good for us to have an understanding about what Scripture says about suffering. And just because Christians experience suffering, it doesn't mean that suffering is random or that it's without purpose. And so there are a number of things that we can remember when we're going through a time of suffering. One of the things that we need to remember is that suffering can have many faces. Suffering can have many faces. It can be mental, it can be physical, it can be emotional, or it can be spiritual in its nature. I was thinking about this a few weeks ago when I read an article out of Christianity Today about Joni Erickson Tada, and some of you know about her life, but when she was a young teenager, she dove into, I think it was a swimming pool, but she dove into a swimming area, and she went down, didn't realize that it was as shallow as she was, and snapped her neck and severed her spinal cord. And for the last 50 years, she's been in a wheelchair. And on the 50-year anniversary of her accident, Christianity Today is interviewing her. And here's what she said, is she cited 1 Peter 5:10, because, you know, life has been an everyday struggle for her. Is she needs help with everything. She needs help going to the bathroom. She needs help getting dressed. She needs help eating. She needs help in every way. And she said, every day is an act of humiliation. Because you are 100% dependent on other people. And to make matters worse is from spending years and years and years in a wheelchair is that what feeling that she does have, her spinal cord has actually, her vertebrae has been crushed and it's collapsing on itself from the years of being in a wheelchair. And so she's in constant, unrelenting pain. And in the midst of it, she's had this marvelous testimony. She's testified all over the world about God's faithfulness in the midst of life's difficulties. But she said on the 50-year anniversary of the accident, she said, it is just this week I read 1 Peter 5:10, which says, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. After a little while. Now, 50 years, we would say that's not a little while. Well, it is in the context of eternity. In the context of eternity is she's had a moment of suffering for eternal glory. And she's been able to impact literally millions of people by her testimony. Now, none of us would want to have to go through what she's gone through in order to have that level of impact. But isn't it wonderful when someone can use the things that they've gone through for eternal impact? Now, for Christians in the Middle East, suffering includes social alienation and economic hardship and persecution and sometimes the loss of their homes and the loss of their churches and sometimes even death. Some suffering is because of the faith one has in Christ. Now, some suffering is also self-induced because of bad choices or chosen sin. People often experience financial calamity or even legal action because of wrong choices or bad behavior. And that also is suffering. And it's not just for the individual that perpetrates the bad choices or the sin. It's also their family members and their friends and their community. And so sometimes we see this kind of suffering and it's still hard to see, particularly because of the consequences of it. But bad behavior does have consequences, and I've seen that over and over again. Is one of the things, oftentimes, I get to walk through life with people through the celebrations and things like that, and so I get to be there sometimes shortly after a baby is born, and for a baby dedication, and for birthdays, and stuff like that, and it's fun to be a pastor. But I also get to be there when life comes unwound, and people are facing the consequences of bad decisions. And there are times, actually, where I get to be there when even they're arrested or they're being sentenced. And it's important to be able to walk with people in those circumstances, too. And then also is to call them to repentance. But then sometimes I actually get to see the ripple effect as their family suffers for their bad decisions. And so there is a suffering that comes from that, too. But the suffering that we're going to talk about this morning is the kind of suffering that comes from one's faith in Christ. Remembering that suffering has many different faces. And we see it all the time. We see those individuals that are struggling with disease or with cancer or with other things, and we grieve, and sometimes we ourselves walk through those kinds of things. That's very real. And so we walk through that. together or sometimes ourselves. And then there's other kinds of suffering just that comes from being in a world. Sometimes, you know, there's job loss and sometimes there's other things. Those things are beyond our control, but there's economic suffering that's beyond our control sometimes. And we walk through that. But then there's a kind of suffering that comes because of faith in Christ. And we don't often see it in our environment, but we do see it. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a minute. But in the midst of suffering, we can remember that we have a God who uses it for his purposes, teaches us obedience by it, and helps us to be more like Christ in it. One of the overarching themes of 1 Peter, and 1 Peter, remember, it's a letter to the churches that are spread throughout modern day Turkey. And now it's for all churches everywhere. But one of the big overarching themes is the theme of suffering, the kind of suffering that happens because of one's faith in Christ. And their suffering during that day when Peter wrote them this letter, their suffering was an inflicted suffering. It was conscious on the part of those that were inflicting the suffering. They consciously alienated and separated and persecuted followers of Jesus. One of the most striking things about Peter's letter to the early church is his challenge. And his challenge is that if one has to endure suffering, then let it be for doing right rather than for wrong behavior. Let it be for doing right rather than wrong behavior. So if you have to endure suffering, let it be because of your faith in Christ. In North America, it's rare for one to suffer the kinds of suffering that people in the Middle East or other parts of the world are going through. It's rare that we have to endure that kind of thing. We don't often, rarely have to face persecution or the threat of death like the believers in the churches that Peter is writing to or that believers face in other parts of the world. The suffering that we incur is more sporadic. I'm reading a book right now about this young girl by the name of Tracy, and she's now looking back over a number of years. Someone else is writing this book about her life, and so he interviewed her and put her words down on paper. But this girl Tracy is Tracy grew up in unbelievably bad circumstances. She was homeless for a large number of times. She was on her own from the time that she was 15 on. When she was able to get a car, she did get a job. She earned enough money to buy a car. She lived in a car until her car broke down, and then she was on the streets again, and she started thinking about it, and she said, you know, the Army's the best route for me. It just really is the best route. There's a couple of good things about the Army. I get 3 meals a day, and I get a paycheck. And so she joined the Army, and she absolutely loved it, but she hated Christians. She just despised Christians. And there was another girl in her unit by the name of Julia, and Julia was just very obviously a Christian. And Tracy said, I made it my purpose to harass Julia's faith out of her. And amazingly, Julia responded actually by serving Tracy every opportunity that she got. And so Tracy would come in at times and find that her boots had been cleaned, that her bed had been made. And it actually made Tracy more angry. And so Tracy would sabotage Julia's bed and her boots in order to get her into trouble. And ultimately, Tracy did become a Christian. But she did it after literally weeks of persecuting Julia. You know, sometimes there's persecution like that. Now, sometimes people come to Christ because of how we endure it. But sometimes there's persecution like that. For young people, for all of you young people in here, is sometimes the persecution is that it's sometimes difficult to follow Christ faithfully in your schools. And so you can be in grade school or junior high or high school, and it doesn't get easier necessarily, but following Christ as a young person is not necessarily easier because sin follows the path of least resistance. And so sometimes it's just easier to go with the flow. And that sometimes means is just kind of, you know, going when everyone's saying bad stuff, just kind of going with the flow, or when people are making inappropriate choices regarding drugs and alcohol, to just kind of go along with it. And then sometimes even to participate in it. And one of the ways that you will feel alienated or persecuted is that if you choose to live your Christian life, you're going to feel a sense of loneliness. After I put my faith in Christ, after I put my faith in Christ as a young person in late junior high, I never experienced loneliness like I experienced loneliness after that. And that lasted all the way up into high school and early college. And there were, one was a chosen loneliness, because I knew that I did not have the fortitude to be active in some school activities, but also activities that my friends were participating in, because I knew that if I was in certain environments that I would begin to compromise. That I just didn't have the fortitude. I didn't have the ability to be wise and to make good decisions and to know when it was appropriate for me to be in certain environments and when I needed to extricate myself from those environments. And so I actually purposely chose some level of alienation because I knew that I could not make wise decisions, particularly with my upbringing, being in a family where there's lots of alcoholism, there's been drug abuse at various times, and things like that. I just could not be in those environments without making mistakes. I could not date. When I was in those young ages, I could not date because I knew that I did not have the fortitude to make appropriate decisions. And because of that, there was often times where I got called all kinds of names because I'd pulled away, and they're like, wow, you're really weird. And I'm kind of like, well, if only you knew. but here's the thing is in particularly in high school and early colleges, is there will be some level and there will be times where your peers and even your professors may, your teachers and professors may call you out and make you the butt of points and jokes. And I've had all of that happen. Now for me, it did nothing but make my faith stronger. At the same time, though, is that's not to say that there weren't times where there were tears and there was anger and there was frustration and there were questions for God. And so there's persecution in those environments sometimes. Christians in workplaces may be overlooked for promotions because of a refusal to advance themselves or the company through dishonest or compromising ways. And we can make a list. There's been times where in life, Kim and I had to say, and maybe it was peer settings or maybe it was professional settings, hey, we can't do that because of our faith in Jesus. Now, most of the time, people have said, oh, okay, I understand. Occasionally, there's been comments, who do you think you are? You know? That kind of thing. So whatever level of suffering that we endure, it's important for us to see it in the context of God's word, which is why Peter's words for us today are relevant. And so in 1 Peter chapter 4, here's what Peter says. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. And so Peter is encouraging these believers, he's encouraging these Christians, and he's saying is that if you suffer, particularly as a result for being a Christian, then there are some things that are very important for you to remember. And the first one is this, is that if you suffer, remember to have the same attitude as Christ. Remember to have the same attitude as Jesus Christ. And you can see this throughout Scripture. We have this picture of Jesus, even in the Old Testament, is this foreshadowing of the day when Jesus will be born in the flesh. We call it the incarnation. As Jesus is born in the flesh, and in the Old Testament describes Jesus as the suffering servant. Is that he is the one who suffers. He is the one who is alienated. He is the one that is persecuted. And then we even have this picture of him being tortured and dying for the very people that will put him to death. And Peter's saying is that you are to arm yourself with the attitude of Christ. And you think about Christ's attitude in suffering. That was when he was being accused, that he would not seek revenge. That when he was condemned, that he did it as one who took the condemnation silently. And that when he was hung on the cross, he prayed, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And Peter's saying is that you're to have that same kind of attitude. In fact, you're to arm yourself. And the picture is who wears arms? A soldier wears arms. But instead of arming yourself so that you can attack, arm yourself, take on the attitude of Christ. First Peter 3:18. Says that for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Because he suffered. When you suffer, have the same attitude as Christ. The other thing that Peter says is he says, since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. I had to read that a number of times this week to try to figure out what's Peter saying here? What does he mean by this, that they're done with sin? And here's kind of the conclusion that I've come to is one of the things that suffering helps us to remember is it helps us to remember that there are priorities in life that are important and that they're way more important than other priorities. You know, sometimes my priority is seeking comfort. I mean, I just wish that life were just sweet and pleasant, that life is kind of like dessert, that it's just good. I like cake, and I like ice cream, and I like it to be chocolate. With a good layer of good chocolate frosting, not the crusty stuff, good soft chocolate frosting on top. And I want my life to be just like some good cake. I want that. I want to be able to choose what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it. I mean, left to my own means, I would make a lot of bad choices. And so there's something that happens in suffering is that when we're suffering, there's this sense of which is you know what? I don't like this life. I don't like this life. And you know, there is a good thing about suffering. And that it can help us to understand that this is not what we're living for right now. That there is better. And as a result of suffering, there can be this commitment to God, I just want what you want. And if that means that I need to forgo sin, then I'm going to forgo sin. If that means that I just need to be done with sin, and especially when we suffer in the body, it's just kind of like, I just don't want to do this. I don't want I don't want to just enjoy life for enjoying life without realizing that there's better things yet to come. And so there's a sense in which we can say is you know what? I just so want what God wants is that I even want to forgo sin. I want to be done with sin. I want to choose what's right, even if it means more suffering. And Peter says is that there's something that's important about you looking at the suffering that happens in life and actually saying is that, hey, that actually is causing me to want Jesus more and to honor Jesus more and to be like Jesus more. Instead of abandoning God to pursue the so-called good life, is that there's more of a commitment to be obedient. There's more of a commitment to honor him with the way that we live. And so it's this call to say no to sin so that we can say yes to God. Now, it's also important for us to remember is that Peter frames suffering so that we might see the larger picture, so to speak. Peter frames suffering, the suffering that we might incur in the context of God's judgment. Somehow today is in the modern day church, and maybe it's not just in the modern day churches, but there's this avoidance of the judgment of God. That we focus so much on God's love that we forget to understand God's judgment. But Peter frames the suffering that these people are enduring and the suffering that we endure in the light of God's judgment. And so 1 Peter 4:5 says that when people are persecuting you, remember, and in 1 Peter 4:5 says this, is remember that they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And so he says in suffering, remember that the people that are abusing you are going to have to stand before God and that they're going to give an account to God for the things that they've done. And there's a picture of this in Scripture is because even Paul, before his name was Paul, his name was Saul, and he was tracking down believers. He was following believers wherever they had fled to. He was arresting them, and he was throwing them in jail, and at times they were persecuted to their deaths. And Jesus shows up to Paul while Paul is on the road to Damascus to arrest more Christians. And he appears to Paul. There's this bright light. It's so bright that it blinds Saul, who becomes Paul, for a period of time. And Jesus says to Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is that every ounce of suffering that Saul was inflicting on the church, Jesus took personally. It's not the church that you're persecuting. You're persecuting me right now because they are my body. Paul got a little tiny taste of the day when people will appear before God in judgment. And there will be a day where God says to many, why were you persecuting me? It's why in Scripture that we have that picture of God saying is that, you know, when you gave the thirsty a drink, you gave the hungry food, you clothed the naked, you're actually doing that for me. God takes things very personally. If you neglect the poor, the orphan, the widow, you neglect God. God takes things very personally. You feed the poor. You give the thirsty water. We get the opportunity to do that in Kenya with clean water. God takes it very personally. And he says, thank you for giving me clean, abundant water. Thank you for feeding me. God takes things very personally. In some ways, we struggle with that, but there will be a day where we will stand before God. Peter clearly says that reckless and abusive people will have to give an account to God for their words and for their ways. 1 Peter 4:4 says that the people around you are surprised that you do not join them in reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. And particularly as our world begins to go astray, there will be a time, if it's not already beginning to happen, and we can pray that it doesn't go this way, but there will be a time where if you follow Jesus and you follow Christian morality and ethics, that people will heap abuse on you for doing so. Because they do not understand why you do not join in on reckless and wild living. Occasionally, I hear stories about that from young people who are saying, I am not going to start making decisions in the area of drugs and alcohol and things like that. The vast majority of people live without really thinking about the consequences of those choices. So people are surprised when you do not join in on reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Judgment is something that is important for us to understand because it's actually a byproduct of the love of God. Because God is a God of love, he expects his creation to follow a moral standard that is in keeping with his love. There's something healthy about knowing that there is a perfect judge that you will have to answer to. Here's the thing. I am so glad that I am not the judge. Because my judgment would look a lot more like retribution. If someone hurt one of my kids, I could not be the judge. I could not. If someone hurt Kim or the boys, I couldn't. I would be tempted to take it out on them. I am so glad that there is a God who is good and who is just. It's a good thing when judgment can be fair and impartial. It's the reason why we set up court systems, is so that there can at least be the attempt of that. But every single one of us will have to stand before a perfect, good judge, and we're going to have to answer. And here's some things for us to remember. He understands our weaknesses. He understands our weaknesses. The Bible also says that he has overlooked some sin. Particularly in the past, is that in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says that God overlooked some sin. You know, and just as a part of that is that he sent his son Jesus to actually be a sacrifice for our sins, because we cannot be what we're called to be. We cannot do what we're called to do. And so we need Jesus. So he understands our weaknesses. He does or has overlooked some sin in the past. And he will judge every person's life. And that's good. Scott McKnight says it this way. It's good to go to bed at night without worrying that I'm damned by God. But neither do I want God to be so soft that I don't fear him or stand in awe of his judgment if I live in sin. One of the things that we can know is that forgiveness is available and abundant. Forgiveness is available and abundant. Every single one of us can come to God and say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. I repent. I turn to you and I want you to be the Lord of my life. Every single one of us can do that. But you know what? It's also good to know that the Stalins and the Hitlers of this world will someday face judgment before God. You know, Scripture says it's not a good thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. You know, God gets angry at sin. Now, he's the only one that can have anger and not sin. But every time a little girl or a little boy is abused, God gets angry. When things are stolen, when people are murdered, God gets angry. Only he can have anger and not sin. As we can maybe do that temporarily, but too often our anger turns to sin. But there will be a day of judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." 1 Corinthians 11:32 says, "Nevertheless, when we're judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not finally be condemned with the world." For the Christian, for the individual that has put their faith in Christ, is that there's still judgment, is that the understanding that I have is that on judgment day is that the books are going to be opened and we're going to be judged for the way that we've lived. And so you can think of it like this, is that Jesus says that even every idle word will have to be given an account for. Now, I just look at that and say, God, wow, I don't know who's the angel that gets assigned to write my story, but the idle words, that's like a big bookshelf of books. I think I got a library reserved for me up there. But actually, it's not up there. It's because we're told is that there's going to be judgment day and that there's going to be a separation that happens. And that the books are going to be open, and yes, there's going to be a judgment, but you know what? At the end of the book, you know what it says at the end of my book? Which I don't deserve. I don't deserve it, but it's going to get to the end of the book. And the amazing thing is maybe on the last page of the book, you know what it's going to say? It's going to say, "It is finished. It is finished." But that's not the story of my life. It is finished because Christ took care of everything on this side of that last page. And so everything on this side of that last page is there's judgment, and we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account. And Scripture says is that the wood, the hay, and the straw of life will be burned up. But somehow in there, there's the gold and the silver and the precious jewels, and they'll go with us into heaven. And I believe that that's talking about the works of life and what's happened in life. And that, yes, some things will be gone. And I believe that there will be some tears on judgment day. Some great tears. And some great regrets. But on the other side of it, it says that there are no more tears. Why? Because it is finished. The words of Jesus on the cross, it is finished. And what happens afterwards? Resurrection. It's finished. Resurrection. And it's this beautiful picture. In Hebrews chapter 10, 17, it says that, that God says this about his people is that because of a new covenant that God made with his people, and because he put his laws on their hearts and that he wrote his laws on their minds, it says that their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more. Here's the thing. There is great blessing in forgoing sin right now. And you know, there's a certain amount of suffering that comes from forgoing sin. So there's a great blessing in forgoing sin right now. Being done with sin, there's a great blessing in it. There's also sometimes suffering in it. But you know, one of the things that's important for us to remember with whatever suffering that we incur in life is with whatever suffering that we incur in life is it helps us to remember is that, you know what? Is there will be a day when everything is made right. Now, in between now and then, We need to know how to live. And Peter tells us how to live is that he actually says in 1 Peter 4:7, he says, the end of all things is near. Okay, now some people see that as a bad thing. No, that's a good thing. Is one of the dangers of the myth of eternal progress here is this we think is that our technology is going to save us. We think that someday there's going to be some medical breakthroughs that'll extend our life, you know, on and on. And we're coming to realize we've had the level of medical care that we've had now for long enough to realize is that for every solution that we come up with, there's 10 more problems. And we're still not breaking those utopian visions that we've long through. And so Peter says, "Hey, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and be sober-minded so that you may pray." And then it's this is how you're to live in the meantime. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to each other, to one another, without grumbling. And each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So Peter's saying is you know, even in the midst of suffering, encourage each other. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, encourage one another and all the more as the day is approaching. Encourage one another and all the more as the day is approaching, because there will be a day. There will be a day when things are better. Peter places our suffering in its larger context. He places our suffering in the context of Jesus' suffering. And he also places it in the context of our obedience to God. And then, in the context of judgment, in a day when vindication will happen, now, here's the key to the Christian life. The key to the Christian life, the key to living the Christian life, is this knowledge. Particularly living the Christian life right now, where we live in a very broken world and we see suffering of all kinds. I mean, we see poverty, we see economic suffering, we see disease, we see all of that kind of stuff, and then we see suffering because of one's faith in Christ. The key to living the Christian life right now is this. This is all going to be over someday. And there's going to be this. This has a purpose. It teaches you to look forward to this. This actually right here is something that can be used to prepare for this. And so when you're going through difficult things, when you're being challenged, even when you're being tempted by sin and you're saying, why? I don't like this. In some ways, I want to say, live in this, even lean into this, lean into it. Lean into the suffering as a way of depending on God. Because this right here, the suffering right here, the leaning into this right here, will cause you to want that even more. And this right here pales in comparison to this over here. In fact, this over here is teaching you to not love the world or anything in it. This right here is teaching you to long for the day when you're not going to fight with temptation. This right here is teaching you to look forward to the day when God will vindicate you. This right here will cause you to look forward to the day when there's no more tears, when there's no more death, when there's no more disease, when there's no more sickness. This right here has a purpose. It has a purpose. 2 Corinthians Paul puts it this way: we have this treasure in jars of clay, when it comes to treasure, the faith that we have in Jesus, to show that this all-surpassing power from God is not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And then he says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is seen is eternal. And there will be a day when you stand in heaven and you'll look back on all of that. And you can do this. You can celebrate. And you can say, yes, I knew that it was true. I knew that it all had a purpose. And you look back on this suffering, and I know people that have suffered intensely. I know individuals that have wanted so desperately to be married, and they want to have the blessing of marriage and just loving just the idea of that, and they're looking for the one, and that doesn't come. And they're questioning, and why God? And there's a certain amount of suffering that comes from that. But guess what? There's no marriage in heaven. There's better. And they're going to say, yes, this is all of that suffering and that waiting and that depending of God on God and not forcing things to happen myself. It was all worth it. Every bit of it was worth it. And there are people who live in desperate poverty their entire life, and they're just longing to have the money to be able to maybe provide medicine for their kids and to be able to have a house over their head and all of those kinds of things. And it's terrible, terrible suffering. And now the streets are paved in gold. Yes. I knew it. And then there are those individuals that are, they're facing criticism because they put their faith in Christ and they're being alienated and they get fired from their jobs and their home gets burned down and the church that they would attend isn't there, and they're persecuted literally to the point of death, and they're up in heaven saying, yes, this is life. And so young people is when you're facing all of the temptations and there's this temptation to begin sacrificing and things like that because it's no fun sometimes not participating in the fun. And there's all of these temptations that a lot of us older people made compromises regarding. And we would sit down with you and say, be careful because there's consequences. And so right now you're saying is you know what, I'm going to live really, really well and I'm going to honor God and I'm going to follow Jesus. And it's going to be hard and sometimes it's going to feel like persecution. And over here you're going to say, yes! It was worth it. You know, we forget to celebrate what will be true here while we're here. And you know what? If we celebrate what will be true here while we're here, then it will help us to face temptation and to fight sin, and it'll help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. And so there's this call, is to remember Jesus who suffered first. Remember Jesus who suffered first. The second is to be done with sin. And the third is to remember that there's a day of judgment, and on that day of judgment, that yes, we will be judged for how we lived. And at the end of that, it'll say it is finished because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And because it is finished is that there is a better story written for us. Because he finished the work of dealing with our sin. So that we can live in the eternal glory of his righteousness as co-heirs with Jesus in heaven. Let's stand together. Father and Lord God, thanks for your grace and your mercy. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would help us to live lives of obedience, good lives, where our eyes are on Jesus. Lord, knowing that he suffered like none of us ever will. And Lord, that he actually suffered for our sin. That scripture that we read today said that he died for the unrighteous, and that's us. But he died for the unrighteous so that we could live to you. And so, Lord, we thank you. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus, I just want to encourage you is to know that there is total forgiveness, and that you can just say today, Lord, forgive me for my sins. I repent. And I put my faith in Jesus. The Bible says that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I encourage you to do that. Knowing that in judgment is that when your life is read, that the last page will say it is finished. That payment has been paid in full. That the consequences of sin have been dealt with. That he took your sin so that you could have his righteousness and live in heaven as a child of God. Father and Lord God, I just pray that you'd help all of us to live in the life that you've called us to live in salvation, to live in repentance and the goodness that you have for us. And Lord, that we would live that in the here and now, and that we would look forward to today, that we would encourage each other all the more as the day is approaching, that we would be very careful for the end is near. Lord, for us, as it seems like forever off, the early Christians expected it to be within days, months, or years, and we're 2,000 years into this, but we do know is that for you, a day is like 1,000 years, and Lord, that in your time that you will draw things to a close, and the only reason you haven't is because your word says that you desire for all to be saved. So Lord, may we live faithfully today. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.